Jonah chapter number 1, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now to really understand that phrase, "their wickedness has come up before me," you need to understand a little bit about the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was at the time one of the largest and most important cities in the world. It was the capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire, located right there in modern-day Iraq. And it was a very rich, very prosperous city. In fact, it was said of Nineveh in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15, "This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me." Does that sound familiar? This was a city of great wickedness. The Bible has an entire chapter, Nahum chapter number 3, devoted to describing the wickedness of this city. The Bible calls it a bloody city. It was known for, as the Assyrians were going throughout the world, they were and conquering different peoples. They were known for boiling people alive in hot oil, for burning people alive, for skinning people alive, for doing all kinds of horrible things to people, and then building monuments that still exist all over this world today, literally boasting about how cruel they were to the people that they killed. They were a bloody, violent people, and they were proud of their bloody violence. The Bible calls this a city of lies and robbery. It was known for its crime. It's called the multitude of whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. It was known for its immorality. It was known for its perversion. Any type of pervertedness you wanted to find, you would be able to find it in the city of Nineveh. The Bible calls it the mistress of witchcrafts. It was known for its sorcery, for its Satanism, for its occult, for its demonic influence. It was a wicked, wicked, sinful, demonic place. The Bible, it was known also for its idolatry and its idol worship. This was a city that was so wicked that just as God was about to, or just as God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, God was about to destroy the city of Nineveh with a divine judgment. Jonah preached, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the first thing you guys need to understand about this lost world and the city of Nineveh is that their judgment is coming, folks. Their judgment is coming. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Now, Satan has been doing a wonderful job and working overtime trying to keep people from understanding the judgment of God. Sinners seem to have this idea nowadays that, hey, I'm just this good person who's in trouble with a mean God, and I'm going to just be a good person to get to heaven. But that's not the way it is at all, folks. The fact of the matter is you are a wicked, sinful person who has sinned against a thrice holy God, and your sin stinks in His nostrils. He's not going to let sin into heaven, and that means you're not going to go there either. Amen. You're going to pay for those sins and where you deserve to be, in a place called hell, the lake of fire, for all eternity. And you know what? You deserve that. It's not that God's a mean God. You deserve that. We live in a world today where we see sin and evil all around us, folks. We read in the Bible days how they would take their children and throw them to the gods of the fire and to the crocodiles and worship to their gods. But you know, I have a little 11-month-old baby girl, and I can't imagine how someone could throw their child to a crocodile or into the fire. But you know, every 20 seconds a child is killed in abortion. Sacrifice to the god of self. One-third of our generation killed before they're ever born. And you know what? People are pretty proud about that too. Just as they were in the days of Nineveh. We live in a wicked day as well, folks. We live in a day where we hear of young people that are abused or molested or violent crimes and all kinds of horrible things that happen to different people. We have our nation's leaders that call evil good and good evil. We have a whole month now to celebrate gay pride in our country. But you know, God doesn't care about how proud we are of our sin. He's still going to judge that sin. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, God is coming. Christ is coming back soon. And that is good news for us. We get to get out of here in the rapture. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day, that blessed hope. But you know, that's 7 years later. When Christ comes back the second time on that white horse, the Bible calls it a great and terrible day of the Lord. It's not going to be a good day for those left behind here, folks. Judgment is coming, and it will be a terrible, terrible thing. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And it really doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what Oprah says. Amen? The wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." A lot of Christians are deceived by sin nowadays. A lot of churches are opening their arms saying, "Oh, it's okay, you can do whatever you want." But folks, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we can rejoice that one day God is going to make right all that is wrong in this world. One day Christ will sit on that throne in Jerusalem, folks. He will rule this world with a rod of iron. We won't be worried about government leaders at that point in time, amen? He's coming to rule. We can rejoice that all that is wrong will one day be made right. But folks, we better not forget verse number 11. "And such were some of you. But," praise the Lord for that "but," "ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I got to tell you, folks, tonight, the only reason I'm standing here in God's house with God's people, with God's word in my hand, on my way to an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason that is the case is because of that old rugged cross. I deserve to be burning in hell right now, just as much as the worst sinner outside of these walls. And I got news for you, so do you. But you know what? I'm not going to hell. Because I am washed. Because I am sanctified. Because I am justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Folks, what a wonderful thing to be saved. And you know what? Just as He saved me, just as He saved you, if you're here today with the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to save them as well. Look back with me to book of Jonah, Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah has now entered into the city of Nineveh. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Verse number 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?' And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Folks, do you realize one of the greatest revivals in all of history took place in one of the most wicked cities in all of history? This evil, wicked, idolatrous, bloody, witchcraft-ridden city turned to God, and God had mercy on them. Just as God had mercy on them, He wants to have mercy on the lost world we're living in today, folks. God's mercy is offered. Their judgment is coming, but God's mercy is offered, folks. I had the privilege of working. I love seeing the buses out here. I love the bus ministry, amen? I had the privilege of working in the bus ministry in Idaho, and we ran our bus in Nampa, Idaho. And Nampa has some pretty bad areas of town. We had a lot of our kids that rode our bus, their parents were on drugs or in jail or one of those situations. You know those kind of stories. And one girl in particular, her name was Madison. And Madison, she rode our bus quite a bit, but her dad was a known gangster in town. And he went by the name of Serpent. He had a snakeskin tattoo that covered his entire body, up his neck, around his head, The only part of his body that wasn't a tattoo was right here on his face, this little circle on his face. Hair down back past his back. He was a drug dealer, he was a gangster, he was a thug, and he had a bad reputation in that town. And his real name was Tom, and he was the dad of this girl that rode our bus. And she came to us one day and she said, "Would you pray for my dad? He's got cancer and he's dying." And so we started praying for Tom that he would get saved. And one day my friend Mark called me up and he said, "Hey Peter, I got Tom's address. You want to go over with me? Maybe we can try to witness to him." And I said, "Great, let's go." So one day after work we went over there, and it was in this, you know, this bad trailer park in the bad part of town, you know, and we go to this trailer and knocked on the door there. And this lady came to the door and opened the door up and looked at us and asked us what we wanted. And she saw us standing there, you know, and we're holding our Bibles. And she looks at us and she goes back. She goes, "Tom, the preachers are here to see you." And I'm telling you, you've never heard so much cussing coming from the back of that trailer. I mean, every filthy word you can imagine. "Get those preachers out of here. I don't want them here. I'm dying. Get them out of here." And he's screaming at the top of his lungs. And we thought, "Oh, praise the Lord, you know, we'll give him a track. Amen, you know." But the lady looked back at us and she said, "Well, he's ready for you. Come on in." So we went in there. We didn't know if we were coming out, amen, but we knew we were going in. We went in there and walked to the back of that dark, dirty, nasty trailer, and he's screaming and cussing at us the whole way. And we got to that back room, and there laying on that bed was the most pathetic-looking man I've ever seen in my life, just skin and bones. He had hepatitis. He had liver cancer. He had several other things. Life of drugs had just destroyed his body. And he was laying there screaming and yelling and in a fit, and all of a sudden, he saw a little basket that my friend Mark's wife had made him, just a little gift basket that we made for him. And he saw that basket, and all of a sudden, he stopped cussing. And then he saw somebody cared about his soul, and the Holy Spirit of God started answering some prayers. And all of a sudden, this little tear started to well up in the side of his eye. And he looked at us, and he said, "Come on in." Make a long story short, folks, that man received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I never thought I'd see him again. But, you know, about a couple weeks later, I was loading up my kids on the church bus, and I heard somebody call my name. And I looked behind me, and there was Tom. He was standing there. God had given him the strength to come to church that day. He had his hair cut, still had that snakeskin tattoo, amen. But, you know, he walked up to me, and he shook my hand, and he said, "Peter, thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ." And, folks, he died just a couple weeks after that. But today, right now, as we're here in church, he's walking the streets of gold with our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was a sinner, just like Nineveh, whose judgment that he deserved was coming. He deserved to spend an eternity in hell. But just like Nineveh, his mercy was offered. Folks, there's no one that God cannot save. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Folks, God wants that same grace that he's extended to you and I. He wants to extend it to this lost world through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That crimson river never runs dry, folks. People are still in need of the Savior. Their judgment is coming. Christ is coming back soon. But folks, just like Nineveh, they can be reached too. We can reach them. We can. There's only one problem, though. And that's the last thing I want to leave with you tonight. Is like Nineveh, their judgment is coming, and like Nineveh, their mercy is offered. But there's something in between that we're leaving out. And that's found in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 3. Two very simple words. But Jonah. You see, Nineveh had a problem. And yes, it was that their judgment was coming. But, you know, we see how their mercy was offered, and we see how God forgave them. And so really, that was a solvable problem. I like solve problems that I can solve, amen? I love solvable problems. But the problems I don't like are the problems I can't solve. And they had another problem that they could not solve that was worse than the fact their judgment was coming. And that was the fact that there was a man that God had divinely appointed to bring the message of mercy to that city. And he wouldn't go. Jonah wouldn't go. That was their problem. And you know what? They could do absolutely nothing about it. For some reason, God has chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And he has made us the preachers. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a wonderful missions verse, but you know, that's not just a missions verse. That is an everyday live by for every Christian verse. Take God's word and proclaim it to another lost person. That's for every single one of us, folks. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, in the book of Acts, we read about a man, an Ethiopian eunuch, who's sitting there and he's going through the book of Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah. And Philip comes to that man and asks him. He says, "Understandest what thou readest?" Remember what he said? "How can I, except some man should guide me?" You know, there was another man who lay by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter number 5. And at this pool, an angel would come down and trouble the water. And the first person that would get in the water would be healed of whatever disease he had. And this man lay there for 38 years, diseased and lame and unable to get to that pool. And Jesus came to him one day and asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And his problem wasn't that he couldn't be made whole. His problem was that he didn't want to be made whole. That man said to Jesus Christ, he said, "Sir, I have no man to bring me to the pool." And folks, that's how a lot of people in this lost world are living today. The healing fountain is here, Jesus Christ. And they lay here in darkness under the condemnation of their sin. And there's no man to bring them to Jesus Christ. But Jonah. But Jonah. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Jonah, I tend to get a little bit self-righteous. I don't know, maybe you've never done that before, but I start reading about Jonah, and you know the story, how he runs from the commandment of God, and we're not going to go into all the story today, but he runs from God, and I keep thinking, Jonah, come on. I mean, how could anybody actually think you could run from God? I mean, you think you can hide from God? Come on, Jonah, everybody knows God's everywhere. You can't hide from God. I mean, what were you thinking? I mean, if I would have been there, I would have just went. But you know, I really think in order to be fair, we should bring Jonah into our world today and give him the same conveniences that we give ourselves. You know, Jonah was a great prophet. If you read the book of 2 Kings, you find that Jonah had proclaimed that God was going to restore the coast of Israel. And he was a prophet that everybody liked what he was prophesying, amen? And back in those days, if you prophesied good things, everybody loved you. And if you prophesied bad things, they stoned you. But that's just how it was. Jonah, everybody loved Jonah. If he'd be in our churches today, he'd be dressed just right. He'd talk just right. He'd be doing stuff in around the church here. And he was fine with ministering to God's people. But you know, when the Holy Spirit of God came to him and told him to go and bring his message of mercy to a wicked people, all of a sudden it was a different story. You know, all of us as Christians, we follow different paths, but we have a similar pattern. We get saved and we get baptized and we start growing and we get in church and God begins to deal with us in different areas of our life. But usually it's not very long into our Christian life when the Holy Spirit of God comes to us and taps us on the shoulder and says, "Hey, you know your coworkers? They're lost. And I've placed you in that job to bring my message of mercy to them. You know your family? They're lost. And I want you to tell them about me. You know your neighbors? I haven't put you in that neighborhood for no reason. You know those people that you run into in town?" And the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict us and tell us to bring his message of mercy to the lost world, just as he did Jonah. And just as Jonah, you know what we do? We're faced with a choice. Saying, "Yes, Lord." Or just saying, "I'm not comfortable with that." And you know what's sad? Is when you say no to the Holy Spirit of God, every other area of your Christian life grinds to a halt as far as your growth is concerned. You don't say no, God, here and then move forward in other areas of your Christian life. You stop right there until you say yes. And you know what's sad is many Christians that are sitting in the pews all across America that for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, I've been stuck at the same place. No, I'm not going to tell someone about Jesus Christ. I'm not comfortable with that. You know, Jonah might have said too, he might have said, hey, what would I say to him? I mean, I don't know what to say. Well, you read his message, it was 8 words long. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nobody fell asleep during that message, amen? Shortest message in the Bible. But you know, God used it in a great way, folks, because the power is in His words. It's not in our words. Amen. Folks, I'm holding the perfect Word of God. And this book is able to cut, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know how much power I have to affect someone's soul for all eternity? None. But you know how much power this book has? A lot. You know, when all of his excuses didn't work, though, he really just did what you and I did. He just didn't go. He just said, no. Can't really justify it. Can't really explain it. But I'm not doing it. You know, there's another man on my bus route about the same time as Tom. His name was Patrick. And Patrick was a Sudan refugee. His kids rode my bus. And one Saturday afternoon, I had the opportunity to witness to him, invite him to church. And about a week later, he came to church. And the Sunday that he came, a couple days prior to that, I had all 4 of my wisdom teeth surgically removed. And if you've ever had that done, you know that the third day, your mouth swells up like a balloon, and you have chipmunk teeth, if you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen somebody that's had that done? And I was in pain that day. I had been up really early running the bus, and I was on medicine and bleeding in my mouth, and I just felt horrible. By the time Sunday morning service came, I was done. My bus worker said, you need to go home. We'll take the kids home on the bus. Just go home and we'll take care of everything. And so that Sunday, I did something that I never did. I went out the front door of the church to where my car was parked to go home, rather than go out the back door to where the buses were to take the kids home. I always went out that back door, but that one Sunday I went out the front door. And Patrick had come to church that day. And we had a larger auditorium. I didn't see him sitting in the corner there. I didn't know he was there. And he had left the church and got in his car. And just as I walked out that door, his car pulled right around. He saw me and he stopped. And he rolled down his window. And I walked up to his window and he had that look of conviction in his eyes. He had heard the gospel preached that day. And he looked at me and he said, Peter, he was from Sudan. He said, Peter, I need you to come to my house today. And I looked at him. I knew what he meant. He wanted someone to come witness to him. Amen? Yeah. I mean, talk about low-hanging fruit. Amen. Praise the Lord. He wanted someone to come finish the job. He'd heard the gospel. And he looked at me. And you know what I did? I said, Patrick, I'll come see you later on this week. And I walked off. I got in my car. And if you've ever experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit of God began to beat me up one side and down the other. And I realized what I had done, and I got out of my car, and I ran through that parking lot, and I got to his car just as he was pulling out of the parking lot. And I knocked on his window, and he rolled his window down, and I looked at him, and I said, Patrick, do you want to get saved? And he said, yes. And praise the Lord, he got saved that afternoon, folks. But I will never forget that day, because here was a sinner whose judgment was coming, and God's mercy was offered to him. And God had put me in that spot, at that place, in that moment of time, to bring the message of mercy to him. But Peter. But Jonah. And I was Jonah. And that one had a happy ending. But how many of them don't? How many of them don't? How many times do we think, well, if I don't obey the Holy Spirit of God and do what He tells me to do, then God will just send somebody else to witness to Him. Well, hopefully, but where is that in the Bible? Where in the Bible does it say that if I neglect to reach the Ninevehs God has placed in my life, that God's just going to, everything's just going to be okay, that no one's going to be heard about it? It's just not, simply not there, folks. It could be that someone dies and goes to hell, never hearing the gospel. Because but Jonah. If you would, in closing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." What Paul is saying here, folks, is that there in Corinth is a church that is preaching the Word of God, filled with Christians that know God's Word. And all around them are lost people that live in Corinth. They work with, they know, that they see all the time. And they don't even have the knowledge of God. They don't even have a clue how to be saved. And you know what he says? "I speak this to your shame. Because you could tell them, but you choose not to. Whatever the reason, whatever the excuse, we choose not to." Folks, I think about Colombia. And I think about, I mentioned over 200 cities there without a Baptist church. And I wonder sometimes, Lord, why is it that there are so many places without a lighthouse, with no one proclaiming the gospel? Do you not care about those places like you do other places of the world? Why is there no one there? Why are there entire cities of people dying and burnt and going to hell without anybody ever hearing one time how to be saved? You know what the Lord seems to say? It's not that I haven't been calling Jonas to those Ninevehs. Folks, this book is the call. This world is Nineveh. And you are Jonah. And no matter how much we care, no matter how much sympathy we have, no matter how much emotions of empathy we have towards someone that is lost, sympathy is not a substitute for action. If we never tell them, what good does it do? We could go to 1,000 churches and tell them about the needs of the Colombian people and how much the Colombians need the gospel. But you know, if we never go, what good does it do? We must go and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there someone in your life that God has made your Nineveh? And the answer to that is yes. And the answer to that is there's many people in your life that God has brought and will bring into your life, that they are your Nineveh and you are their Jonah. Folks, let's take the gospel to this lost world. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would work as you desire. Thank you for this church, Lord. I pray you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.